Well, this is a new year, and so at the beginning of this new year, I thought that we would think about a new topic. You know, last year we had every first Sunday, we had that blessings for the bride. Well, this year, on the first Sunday of every month, we're going to be looking at joy in Christ. And this topic is one I believe that you will find is needed, because there's so much confusion about joy in the world today. You know, the world pursues happiness more than joy in a lot of ways. And I will not say that joy and happiness are the same. I do not believe that they are the same. When I think about, and many of you recently have been involved in the gift-giving process that is associated with Christmas, and especially those of you who have young children or giving to young children, you get to see their eyes light up, you know, when they see all those wonderful gifts under the Christmas tree every year. And I would say that that is happiness, you know, seeing something external that you desire and then allowing that external thing to fulfill that momentary desire. And we are all familiar with that process. And that is happiness. Happiness is associated, that word happy is associated with the prefix hap, which also winds up in the word happenstance and happenings and happily, which we don't use very much in our English language anymore, but it's the idea of something in some ways that can be unexpected, or that it provides an occasion for there to be a response. And a response in this case, in regarding happiness, a response of momentary delight or even giddiness in some ways. But joy is so much deeper than that. Joy is not happiness in that sense. Happiness is fleeting. We have it one moment and it's gone the next. But joy is sustainable. Happiness depends on external stimulus. Joy comes from within. Joy is, according to Galatians 5 and verse 22, one of the fruit of the Spirit, which means that it comes from Spirit. It does not come from external, physical, material objects. And so in many ways, joy is what we need to pursue as opposed to pursuing happiness. And the book of Philippians, in a lot of ways, talks about joy. And so as we think about joy, you know, one of the first scriptures that may come to mind is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Paul doesn't say, hey, be happy. He says rejoice. And there's so much in that word rejoice. It's an active word. You know, be happy is passive. It says there's something that must make me happy other than self. But rejoice is an active word. It's something in which I am involved, in which I can participate. Rejoice in the Lord always. And how can we do that even when life has so much uncertainty, so much difficulty, so many problems? How can we rejoice in the Lord always? And so this is the great theme that we will be discussing this year. Joy in Christ, and how then I can have that joy that Christ wants me to have. And this morning I would like to talk about this, that joy begins with love. And we're taking our text from Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. In so many ways, the book of Philippians is about joy. And joy is found in every chapter of the book of Philippians. And in every line, it is an underlying subcontext to the book. And so as Paul is here writing to the church in Philippi, in chapter 1, starting in verse 9, he utters a prayer. And this prayer is for the church in Philippi. And he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." And so this prayer that Paul utters here in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, is about love. And joy begins with love. And in essence, that's what Paul is saying here. Your love needs to abound more and more. And as that love abounds more and more, we end up in a place of joy. This is not the carnal love of man that Paul is discussing, but rather the spiritual, the holy love of God. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, we see love defined for us not in carnal terms, but in godly terms. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfactory offering for our sins. You see, God defines what love is, not man. Today, you have this slogan going around in the popular culture. Love is love, they say. And by that, they're referring to some emotional feeling of love. And certainly, emotions are associated with love. But when we look at what the Bible defines as love, it's not so much characterized by an emotional content as it is sacrifice, giving, commitment. That's the kind of love that the Bible speaks about. That's the kind of love that John is trying to get us to understand here in 1 John 4, verse 10. Love doesn't originate us from us as human beings. Not that we loved, but that God loved. And God demonstrated His love toward us through His Son, Jesus the Christ. And the demonstration of that love is not the pretty kind of love that we associate with Valentine's Day, but the kind of love that demands something from us that we must give. And joy begins with this kind of love. And so let's look at this text here, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. The first thing I want us to note is that joy begins with love when love abounds more and more. If we're going to have joy within our life, if we're going to have the joy of Christ, then our love must grow. Love for one another, love for God, that love must grow in our life if we want joy. This is Paul's prayer here in verse 9. "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Notice that Paul doesn't say that your love may abound more and more in your great feelings of affection for one another. He does not say that. Well, that's interesting to me. Now, certainly we should have feelings of affection for one another. That's certainly a good thing to have. But here, his prayer is not for feelings of affection. It's love abounding in knowledge and in all discernment. Do you think that's weird? It looks weird to me. You're talking about love on the one hand, but on the other hand, you're talking about the kind of love in which we need to have knowledge and discernment. How does that work exactly? Right? I mean, that's the question that I'm asking of this text. How do we grow in love in knowledge and discernment? Well, we've got to love in a variety of different ways. And what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, we do what most people normally do. We love those who love us. And I think that's the first starting spot, right? Because as children, our parents and we as parents love our children and they learn to love us in return, hopefully. And we love those who love us. But that's not the ultimate in love. And Jesus talks about that here in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 44 through 46. You see, our love needs to grow. It's got to become like God's love so that we're not just loving those who love us, but we're loving those who are indifferent to us, and we're loving those who are even actively hating us in a lot of ways. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Excuse me. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? In other words, it's no great mystery to love someone who loves you back. That's easy to do. But to love someone who is trying to undermine you, or to love someone who is being obstinate with you or difficult or troublesome, that's a great challenge. I think so much of our educators in the audience who are out there working with children, you know, and those children, many of them, they don't want to be there. If you were to ask them, where would you rather be right now? They would tell you very quickly, and a lot of times they'll say, I don't want to be here. School is the last place they want to be, but they're in school. Why? Because we love them. And love then translates into working with those children who a lot of times are disagreeable, who are obstinate, who do not want to cooperate. But yet, that's what love is. Love is working with people like that. And that's just a good example. When you grow up and you get into the world where there are adults acting like children, it gets even harder, right? For those of you who know what I'm talking about. But this is what love is. This is real love. The kind of love that God has for us. Because guess what we are? We're obstinate. We're disagreeable. We don't want to do what God wants us to do a lot of times, especially when it comes to our own personal lives. It's so easy to point the finger and say to somebody else, oh, you need to do what God wants you to do. But are we looking at self? Am I saying to myself, what does God want me to do personally to love other people? That's the question. That's what's going to bring joy to our lives when we pursue that. And so our love must grow in knowledge, learning how to love other people in the way that God loves us. My love must grow in knowledge. Your love must grow in knowledge. And our love must grow in wisdom, that is, in application. You think about the wisdom of love. Most show love by showing favor. Think about that for a minute. You love somebody by doing what? Favoring them, right? That seems to be a very common way to love other people. You favor them. But God's love goes beyond this. He does the hard things for us. It's easy to show favor. Why, you show favor by doing what? Giving somebody a gift. Or you show favor by doing what? Including them in an activity that you're doing. But to love like God loves means doing the hard things, making the sacrifices, making the application, using the wisdom. That's what this is here, this growing in wisdom. And this is the story of the cross. God did the hard things. He demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Was it easy for God to send his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, knowing what was going to happen to him? No. But he did the hard things. We need to do the hard things to show others that we love them. And when we do that, love brings joy. I pray that your love abounds more and more in all knowledge and discernment or wisdom, that it may approve the things that are excellent. Look there, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Approve the things that are excellent. What are excellent things? The world has a standard of excellence, and then Christ has a standard of excellence. Think the world's standard of excellence includes lifelong marriage, faithfulness to the gospel, loyalty to the church, personal evangelism? No, that's not the world's standard of excellence, but that is God's standard of excellence. That is God's standard of right and wrong. And so the standard of excellence that we should want to pursue is what God has defined as excellent. And we should love and appreciate and promote those excellent things that are found within the gospel of Christ. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God's will is excellent. God's will is perfect. God's will is good. There's your definition of excellence right there. What God wants, what God desires. We have joy when we approve the things that are excellent, when we get behind God's program, so to speak, and we push forward for Him. I thought it was interesting. Yesterday I was watching some football games. I know some of you were too. And I noticed that on this one particular play, the man in motion came behind the quarterback and got right behind him and then pushed him forward so that he could get that first down on one particular play. He pushed for the team. We need to push for God just like that. Get with the program. Understand what the goal is. Understand what we're trying to accomplish for Him and approve the things that are excellent. And this means that we've got to be sincere within our lives. What is sincerity? Is when our hearts match our words and our actions. When we're pursuing what our hearts are committed to in regard to what is right. If our actions are one way and our heart is different, that's not sincerity, that's hypocrisy. And so there needs to be concordance there. Sincerity is the desire to do godly things for the sake of godly things. It's being a Christian, not because you have to, because your parents are making you, or because you feel obligated in some way, but because you want to be. I want to be a Christian. I want to live for God. I want to live for Christ. Not because it's my job or something like that, but because I am committed to it. It is something that I want to push. Sincerity. We have no ulterior motives. This is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. He says, "We are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God, in Christ." And so everything we do then is associated with sincerely pursuing the truth. And that's what it means to be sincere, to not have ulterior motives. That brings joy in Christ. And bringing joy in Christ is something that we want. And it's to be without offense. Not without offense toward the world, because the gospel is offensive to the world. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23. But when we are living according to Christ and walking in the light, we will have no occasion of stumbling within us. We will be without offense. He that loves his brother and abides in the light, there is no occasion of stumbling in him. And that brings joy. It brings joy because we're all working toward the same goal. We're all living the same way. We're all affirming one another in the same light, the light of God's truth. And that's what we need to do, not letting the world come in and redefine us to its mold, but seeking to follow Jesus for the sincerity and purity that it brings. And then joy begins with love when it is filled with righteousness. Look at Philippians 1, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness. Now, we could talk all day long about righteousness. It's a great word. It's a big word in the Bible. But let's just say this, that first of all, righteousness must be practiced. We've got something to do in our lives as Christians. And what we have to do is righteousness. Little children, let no one deceive you, John writes. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. One cannot pursue righteousness without practicing it, without involving one's life in it, without doing it. And practicing righteousness brings joy. What are righteous actions? We could fill several sermons on that question. But let's just look at a few verses. And you might want to write these down and go home and read them. What is righteousness? Here are three good passages that define what righteousness is. Romans 12, 9 through 16. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Colossians 3, 5 through 17. These are great lists of righteous things that we can involve ourselves with, and there is no end to the amount of righteousness that we can practice. And it's good for us to practice righteousness. When we do these things, we are approved by God, and being approved by God brings joy, because I know that being approved by God, I am approved by the great standard of what is right and wrong, God Himself. Righteousness also means not being unrighteous. And if you want to know what unrighteousness is, the Bible has lists of unrighteous things as well. Again, we could fill sermons on these lists. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, Romans 1, 29 through 32. These are lists of unrighteous actions. When we practice unrighteousness, it creates guilt and it takes away our joy. And so, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness brings joy. Joy must begin with love. That's what we're talking about this morning. Not the kind of love that the world pursues, but the kind of love that God demonstrates. It is a love that abounds more and more in knowledge and all discernment. It is a love that approves what is excellent. And it is a love that is filled with the fruits of righteousness. Do you want joy in your life? Is that something you lack? Something you seek? You can have joy. You can do exactly what Paul says for us to do in Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It begins with love. Loving God and loving others in the way that God has demonstrated that love toward us. And this morning, maybe you need to demonstrate your love toward God and take that first step toward having this kind of joy in your life. How do you do that? You've got to hear the gospel message that Jesus died on the cross for you so that your sins could be forgiven. You've got to believe that message. Repent of your sin. Confess Jesus as your King and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And that is the first step toward loving God and filling your life with joy. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Or maybe you need the prayers of the church to help with your walk in Christ, to bring you more joy. And if that's your need today, we would be happy to pray with you and for you. And if you have something that you would like to bring to the congregation this morning, we'd be happy to receive you. Right now, while together we stand and while we sing.